to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Well, good morning to you. Whether you spent your weeknights in the comfort of your own bed or otherwise, I'm glad that we are here today and we have a few minutes to open our Bibles together and pay attention to God's Word. We've been thinking this summer about encounters with Jesus, about meetings with Jesus that have the potential to change lives. And we're paying attention to meetings with Jesus that we read about, especially in Luke's gospel. But as we do so, we're paying attention to the fact that Jesus is not just a historical figure, but he is alive. And he's at work today among us. And therefore, as we pay attention to these stories about meeting with Jesus, we're paying attention to what he is like. And we're anticipating how he might intend to draw near to us here today. You notice in the passage that we read a moment ago from Luke 17, you noticed that one of the themes in this passage is the theme of gratitude, thankfulness, if you will. And that's interesting because in our culture that we live in today, we might say that gratitude is having a moment. And by the way, I think that's a good thing. I'd rather live in a city that is more grateful as opposed to living in a city that is less grateful. How about you, right? I think that's a good thing. I think one of the reasons that gratitude is having a moment is because studies in psychology have shown that expressing gratitude to someone who has done something good for you, expressing gratitude to someone is one of the most powerful and enduring ways to change your sense of life satisfaction. So psychologists in their laboratories, whether through neuroscience or whether through self-report measures, can ask people to go through an exercise of thinking of something good that someone has done and then expressing to that person their gratitude. And of all the things that researchers have studied in the last 25 years to improve your sense of life satisfaction, maybe we would say your overall sense of happiness, Martin Seligman at the University of Pennsylvania says expressing gratitude to someone else remains the most powerful way, statistically speaking, for people to change their sense of life satisfaction. So when we begin to recognize that expressing gratitude leads to a greater sense of life satisfaction, it's no surprise that there becomes a sense of buzz around this idea of being thankful, of practicing gratitude. And yet, while gratitude is having a moment, have you noticed that there's also kind of a shadow side to this trend related to gratitude? One publication from the University of California at Berkeley that I read said something like this, quote, feeling gratitude can improve your health and happiness, yet, here's their observation, sometimes expressions of thanks can be superficial. I'm glad that gratitude is having a moment. I'm glad that more people are recognizing there's something good about expressing thanks. But I think I observe what this individual observes in noticing that sometimes expressions of thanks can be superficial. Just an exterior facade. Just something for show. Just something done outwardly. We might call that outward kind of gratitude performative gratitude. It's just playing a part. We see one of the clearest expressions of that idea of performative gratitude in an ad that is frequently on during sports games that I've watched in the last year. An ad for auto insurance, when there's someone standing by a beautiful lake expressing appreciation for the beauty and peace and quiet, when suddenly a woman comes and violently shoves him aside and then pauses and smiles and acts peaceful and holds up her vlogger gear and begins talking about how she's just soaking it in and practicing gratitude here by the lake. And then they zoom out, you know, the ad for auto insurance that I'm talking about maybe. And as I was watching that one time, I was thinking, why is an ad for auto insurance making fun of people being grateful? And I began to realize maybe that ad for auto insurance is making fun of people being grateful because they realize sometimes what we call gratitude is just a cheap counterfeit knockoff version of the real thing. It's just superficial. And one of the questions that I want to set in front of us today, I think a question that we are interested in, is the question of what does Christianity offer us that might lead us from superficial gratitude to deeper, more genuine, more authentic, maybe even more radical gratitude? Does Christianity have something to say about this? We're going to pay attention to this account here, this historical account in Luke chapter 17, in this biography of Jesus, this New Testament gospel. And as we do, we're going to pay attention to what happened, and we're also going to pay attention to what's the point. And as we do, as we make our way through this, I think we will learn something important about the difference between just superficially saying thanks or just superficially practicing gratitude and more deeply, genuinely, radically experiencing and expressing gratitude. We begin with what happens here in this passage. This story begins with a depiction of great needs. The account tells us that it takes place in the life of Jesus when he is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's passing in an area kind of at the borderlands, we might say, in between Samaria and Galilee. And as he is making his way, he draws near to a village. And as he draws near to the village, off in the distance, he can hear voices. Now, in those days, travelers moving from one place to another in this part of the world, in this time, in this place, would have been familiar with this experience of hearing voices calling out outside of the village. Why? Because in generations and generations before, in the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, gave instructions to people with a group of skin diseases that can be called leprosy. It might not just be one disease, it might be a whole category of diseases. And Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 had directions for people who experienced these diseases. It said, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose." No styling products, just like camp. "And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" As Jesus draws near to this village in this story, he sees people with leprosy in this sort of situation. They don't live with their family members. They live outside of the village. They don't live in nice homes. They live in encampments. They don't wear nice clothes. They wear torn up clothes. They don't have product for their hair. They let it go loose. They cover their mouths when other people walk by. And they call out, presumably to keep other people safe from them, "Unclean." Which is meant to say, keep your distance. This was their day after day experience outside of this village. But today Jesus is drawing near to this village. And off in the distance, here are some of those folks. They have a disease that nobody knows how to cure. They see it all over their skin. If they were to look into a mirror, they would be appalled at what they saw. They wake up each day in an encampment, separated from family, isolated, alone. I just want to pause for 1 second and say, I know that some of these experiences might be experiences that some of us might have some analogous connections to. Some of us here know what it's like to wake up each day with a disease that nobody knows how to cure. It's hard. It's a really deep need. It's painful. Some of you wake up each day feeling like you hate the way you look. Some of you may have had the experience even of waking up not in a nice, safe home, but in an encampment or a relatively unsafe and exposed place. Some of you may wake up every day with the pain of feeling separated from family, being separated from people you care about. Some of you may know what it feels like to wake up every day feeling isolated and alone. Bundle all of these things together, and we begin to recognize the great needs that are there outside the city. Some of the great needs that are here in this room today as Jesus draws near. Put those things together, and that's part of the experience of these 10 people with leprosy outside the city. Except today, as Jesus draws near, instead of covering their lips and just saying, "Unclean, keep your distance," instead, maybe one of them recognizes That's Jesus. He's the one back in Luke chapter 7. I mean, they didn't know it that way, but track with me. He's the one back in Luke chapter 7 who healed that other guy with leprosy. How many people do you know who have been healed from what we got? And maybe another one says, let's ask him to heal us. And maybe another one says, what do we have to offer him? And another says, nothing. And another says, what do we do? And finally, one of them just gives up this whole covering his mouth and saying, unclean, unclean. And instead, he lifts up his voice and he says, Jesus, mercy. With nothing to offer Jesus except a recognition of their own deep needs that they could not fix on their own. With nothing but a recognition of their deep needs that they could not fix on their own, they all now join in and start hollering, Jesus, mercy! Jesus, mercy! Jesus, mercy! I wonder if this text, or I wonder if God through this text is inviting you to look in His direction, and maybe just in the quietness of your own heart, identify needs and just start crying out, Jesus, mercy. I need your mercy today. What happened? This story begins with great needs, and it continues with great mercy. We see that in our text, especially in verse 14. Having cried out for mercy, Jesus saw them. Do you realize that Jesus sees you today? And as you cry out for mercy, no matter how deeply you have felt you don't like what you see when you look in the mirror, no matter how deeply you may have felt disappointed with yourself, no matter how deeply you may have concluded that you are hopeless, when you cry out to Jesus for mercy, I want you to know that He sees you. And sometimes Jesus doesn't agree with you about what you see. Jesus doesn't see these people with leprosy and feel repulsed to turn away. Just the opposite. Jesus sees these people in their deep needs, and instead of feeling repulsed, He feels compassion. Love. Grace, mercy. And having seen them with love, grace, and mercy, He speaks to them in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priests. This is connected with the directions in the law of Moses about what one should do when they are healed. But of course, the situation here has a unique twist to it. This is what you're supposed to do according to the law of Moses when you are healed. And as the text described it, they aren't yet healed. And so you can imagine another little conversation going on among the 10 people with leprosy. He said we're supposed to go show ourselves to the priest. Number 2 says that's what we were supposed to do after we were healed. Look at yourself. You're not healed yet. The third one says, Did you have something better planned for the rest of the day today? And so perhaps with differing degrees of excitement or enthusiasm or anticipation or faith, the ten get up and begin their journey. But look at what happens in verse 14. I love this. As they went, they were cleansed. They hear the direction of Jesus, and as they begin taking steps, they begin seeing the healing sink in. The wonder, the joy they must have felt. As leper number one says to leper number two, hold on a second. Do you see your arm? And leper number three looks at number two and number one and says, no, look at your arm. Look at your face. And leper number four says, I can't believe it. And leper number five says, this is incredible. And leper number six says, I'm going back home. And leper number seven says, this is the best day of my life. And leper number eight says, I never dreamed this would actually happen to me. And leper number nine says, this is the most wonderful thing I have ever seen in all of my life. Listen, all 10 of these lepers become, I'm certain, overwhelmed with positive emotions, just brimming over. But leper number 10 makes a connection that the other lepers do not make. Leper number 10 says, well, hold on a second, everybody. You know where this all began, right? This all came from that guy, Jesus, and his words of mercy toward us. Let's go back to him and praise God and give thanks. And number one says, no, I want to go see. And number two says, no, I want to go do. And number three says, and so on and so forth. And nine of them continue on with their journey. But one turns around and goes back to the one whose words changed his life. And this is where we pick up a third movement in this story, a movement that I might call great gratitude. We see it in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving Jesus, thanks. The other nine who heard Jesus' words of mercy are no doubt full of happiness on this day. But one of them takes a step beyond happiness. And he goes back to Jesus. I want to suggest to you that this is maybe at the heart, or somewhere near the heart at least, of how Christians understand the difference between superficial gratitude and radical gratitude. The difference is not that one group feels positive emotions and the other doesn't. I want to suggest that what's at the heart in a Christian perspective What's at the heart of the difference between superficial gratitude and profound, authentic, genuine, radical gratitude is making a connection between those positive things and the one whose mercy has made it all possible. Do you understand? Let me do this for a second. Might feel like a rabbit trail. Stick with me. Young folks, you didn't sleep enough. You okay? Do a little rabbit trail. What if the rabbit trail takes us to Wrigley Field? Is that okay? Does that help? We like Wrigley Field? Would we rather do this? Would we rather do, what do we even call it now? Great America? No, Wrigley. We're going to Wrigley today. I love the White Sox too. If I take a child to Wrigley, we might walk by that store that is called a gift store. And inside there are racks and racks of Chicago Cubs hats, bright blue with a red C on the front. I want to suggest something to you. As beautiful as those hats are, while they are sitting on the racks, those hats are not gifts. Because the gift is not the fabric. Isn't the blue stuff or the sea? I mean, that hat might become a wonderful gift. But that blue hat with a C on the front is not a gift until it is bought by one with love, with the intention of giving it to another who is loved. This is the nature of how gifts work, isn't it? Those hats on the shelf are not gifts until they are purchased and given in the context of a caring relationship, right? That's what makes a hat into a gift. Do you see? And if we look at that from the flip side, the positive emotions of receiving a hat might be very real. They might even be good. They're certainly desirable. But if all we do is take the hat, as it were, and put it on our head, no matter how good we feel about that hat, if we ignore the giver, we miss the gift. And we miss the full joy of gratitude. Are you tracking with me in that? Many generations ago, about 1,700 years ago, there was a bishop in North Africa named Saint Augustine. He used a similar word picture to talk about the foolishness of someone who gets married and receives a ring on their wedding day and cherishes the gift of the ring so much so that he or she no longer pays attention to the beloved who gave the ring. This is the difference between simply experiencing something we appreciate and profound, genuine, deep, radical gratitude, which only takes place in the context of a real relationship. And here, in this passage, I think what number 10 gets right is he recognizes that as happy as I am that I'm healed, that happiness is not meant just to sit in me. That happiness is meant to overflow in praise and words of gratitude, specifically at the feet of the one whose words of mercy made it all possible. This is the radical gratitude of number 10. He doesn't just receive a gift of mercy and say, I'm so happy I have it. No, he receives a gift of mercy. And he finds it
in the context of that relationship with the one whose words made it all possible. So he comes back and he praises God with his words and he falls at the feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, maybe we would say, of the difference between common gratitude and profound Christian gratitude. Praising God for his gifts at the feet of Jesus, whose words and life of mercy made it all possible. Well, what's the point for us today? What are we meant to take away from this? After all, while some of us may have some needs that in some ways overlap with leprosy, I don't think any of us would recognize ourselves as lepers. And what's the point of this story of one person who was healed? In any case, when we have a room full of people here who in many ways still have needs and still long for further healings. What's the point of this story? It's interesting that if we follow Jesus' questions and Jesus' words, he helps us build a bridge between what happened and what it means for us today. Because this is not only here recorded for us so that we can clap and cheer for the leper. It's here to draw us nearer and to help us connect with the one whose mercy is still meeting needs and changing lives today. Why do I say that? Because after we see this picture of great gratitude, that's not the end. Jesus wants to have a word. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse 16. The narrator wants us to notice. Now, by the way, number 10, he was a Samaritan. In other words, not the person that the religious folks in Jesus' culture would have expected to understand profound and radical gratitude. Now, he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered with a series of questions. Weren't 10 people cleansed? Where are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9? Was nobody found to return and give praise to God except this person who would be identified typically, perhaps among the people that Jesus grew up around, perhaps identified with a sneer as a foreigner? What are Jesus' questions pushing us toward? Jesus wants us to recognize that this expression of his mercy is just a small picture of his greater mission. It's a small picture of his greater mission because our Lord Jesus Christ came not just for those we would expect to be great candidates to receive his mercy. Our Lord and Savior came with an expansive vision of what the kingdom of God would be like. Not just those identified as clean, not just those as identified as those who grew up Jewish, but an expansive vision that breaks down borders between those who would be identified as clean or unclean in society. An expansive vision that breaks down borders between God's people who are Jewish and God's people from all the other nations of the world. And if some of you think I'm getting a little bit out of my lane here, I might point out that this is what the book of Luke itself tells us the book of Luke is about. If we go to the end of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24,
The very final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. If you're writing a movie, this is the place where you put like the punchline of the whole thing. The very end of the book, the punchline of the whole thing, Jesus says, this is the stuff I've been telling you all along. There are a few teachers here in the room. You know when you say stuff like that, right? When you want people to pay attention. This is what I've been telling you all along. That as it is written, the Christ must suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, not only in Jerusalem, but among all nations. You see, Jesus wants us to connect this expression of his mercy to those who lived outside the village, to those who felt themselves outsiders. Jesus wants us to connect this expression of his mercy, inviting back to God those who lived on the edges of society, having to identify themselves as unclean, unclean, far off, remote, separated from others, separated even from worship of God in the temple. And Jesus wants us to see that he's breaking down those barriers. He has a greater mission, an expansive vision for the kingdom of God that includes not only those we would expect, but also those we might identify as unclean. Not only those from one or two or three ethnicities, but people from all the cultures and people and languages and tribes all the world. This is why we as a church care about what's going on in various parts of the world. This is why we want to send people to participate in what God is doing in places like Ghana. This is why we want to support what God is doing in India. And this is how most of us got connected in with the kingdom of God right here in Illinois. You do realize Jerusalem is not like two blocks away from here. We are the people from the other end of the world, folks. And you know how we got in? By the words of mercy of the one named Jesus, whose expansive vision for the kingdom of God included us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we get that, you know what that does? It leads us to live lives of love, lives that represent the kingdom of God in radically generous love toward people from all kinds of cultures, from all kinds of backgrounds, who speak all kinds of languages, who are from all kinds of nations. Jesus wants us to make this connection between a few people receiving his mercy and his greater vision, his greater mission that we are brought up in, and his greater vision, his greater mission, which is working out among all the nations of the earth even today. And as we see that, we need to see also Jesus draws our attention not only to a greater mission, but also to an even greater promise with his words here in this passage. Luke 17, verse 19, Jesus turns now to number 10, and he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And those are beautiful words. But pretty much every English translation is afraid to translate it as boldly as it could be translated. You know what it says? In the original language, it would be more directly translated like this: "Rise and go, your faith has saved you." Now, I don't mean that the idea of salvation doesn't include our bodies. It does.
I said to youth at camp this week, Jesus cares about you all the way down to your toes. I could add today, as we're looking at the story of Jesus healing people with leprosy, Jesus cares about you all the way to the discomfort and pain you feel in your skin. And in the new heavens and the new earth, in the renewal that he's going to bring about when sorrow and sickness and death are no more, it will all be abolished. It will all be gone in the healing, powerful mercy of Jesus. But even as I said to the youth earlier this week, Jesus cares about you down to your toes. Even as I say to you today, Jesus cares about you to your very skin. I want to point out that he cares about you more than that. And I think this is so important. Because we live in a culture of like skin products that take up aisles and aisles at Walgreens, where our value is measured a little bit too much by the quality and clearness and shininess of our skin. We live in a culture that cares a little bit too much about the externals and that cares way too little about the eternals. And when Jesus says to this man whose skin has been transformed before his very eyes that very day by the words of Jesus, Jesus now looks at him and says, "Your faith has saved you." Using the exact same kinds of language that the Hebrew prophets used to speak of the saving work of God that would one day come and restore all things, the saving work of God that would come and draw his wayward people back close to him. The same language that the New Testament is going to use later in places like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, not by your works, so that nobody could boast." And all of this is connected in with the mission of Jesus, who came to seek and to save not just those with skin problems, but who came to seek and to save those who were lost, far away from the relationship with God that you and I were designed for. He came to seek and to save, to draw back close to God those who were distant, which is what's implied here in Luke chapter 24, which we looked at a moment ago, when it says that repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's reconciliation with God language, to be fully forgiven by God. We got to keep saying to one another, and we got to keep saying throughout the city of Aurora, and we got to keep saying to the ends of the earth that there's a way for your sins to be fully forgiven so that you can be fully reconciled with God. It's not by works. It's not by cleaning yourself up. It's not by doing all the right things. It's not even by being a grateful enough person. It's all his work, so that nobody's going to boast in it. It's all his work. This is the deeper salvation that Jesus, look, I'm not sure that number 10 got it that day. But given how deeply number 10's life was changed that day, I'd venture to guess he kept paying attention to this Jesus all the way until he went and gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins to bring us back to God and rose again in triumphant victory over sin and death, over pain and dying, over leprosy and everything else that you think might have irreparably separated you from God. This is the greater salvation that Jesus is hinting at, that he's drawing number 10 to pay attention to, that he's inviting us to pay attention to. Why?
Well, here's my conclusion. Are you aware of needs in your life? Are you aware of how he's met you with his mercy? Maybe through a word of grace that he's spoken through Scripture to you this past month or this past week or earlier today as you are arriving and a brother or sister welcomed you warmly. Are you aware of a way that Jesus has extended his mercy to you? Widening the lens? Are you aware of your needs? We were once separated from God. And are you aware that through the mercy of Jesus Christ, our great God has made a way for you, for me, for us to be seated at the Father's table in joy forevermore? As a beloved son, a beloved daughter, a beloved member of that family, have you accepted this invitation to the Father's table, all by mercy, all by grace, all through your faith? If not, I'm telling you, Jesus is merciful. Cry out to him today, maybe even in the quietness of your heart, for mercy. And you can join us in crying out loud praises to God as we fall together at the feet of Jesus in awe and wonder. Not just saying those hats look nice on the shelf. Not just saying, gee, it would be nice to feel forgiven once in a while. Not just saying, gee, it would be nice to have a little bit of hope. Not just saying, I'm going to practice gratitude a little bit more so I get my buzz level up. But making the connection with the one whose mercy made it all possible. Giving to us not only his words of mercy promised to us in the gospel of grace, but giving to us his very life, his very self, that we might be forever secure in the family of God. Do you see your needs? Have you experienced his mercy in one way or another? Then let me conclude like this. Because so great a salvation is yours through faith, let's praise God at the feet of Jesus. Amen. At this time, I want to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. Of course, a life of genuine, authentic, radical gratitude is not just a Sunday thing. It's not just something we do once a week. It's not just something we do when we're with the crowd. It's a matter of seeing his mercy, receiving his mercy, and falling at his feet with expressions of gratitude day after day. Empowered by the presence of his Spirit within us, who stirs us to give thanks always and in everything to God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-day thing a week. It's something we live out every day. Nonetheless, it is good once in a while for us to stop and to come to the table and to recognize these signs and seals of his mercy for you today. These signs, these seals of his mercy, which was given to us when he gave his life for us. Signs and seals of his mercy, which is held out and handed to you today. The bread and the cup, they remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus. So for those who will come in a moment to take it, I want to invite you to take it, not just as a routine thing we do once a week, but I want to invite you to take the bread and the cup as a gift you receive, which gives you an opportunity not just to turn your shoulder and move on, but gives you an opportunity to come back to the one who made it all possible, saying, praise God and thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy in my life.